Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord. Good morning, saints. I apologize for the lateness, my lateness of entering onto our Friday Fellowship of Learners. Good morning, good morning, good morning. We are gathering today, as we usually do on the Friday. And in this season, we're looking at Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. We are now currently halfway through the book, and we have the lines open to us to share some of our faith facts that we've read from the promises that we are searching out in every book of the Bible. I believe this week is 2 Chronicles and 2 Thessalonians. So if you have your promise that you treasure, that you've uncovered in the book, these books of the Bible, you have opportunity now to share them with us. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning, Minister Paulette.
Amen. Amen. I was not sure that I had logged everybody on properly. Good morning. So do you have your scripture?
I'm sorry, I don't have one.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry I don't have one today, but I just want you to know I was on the line.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that, because sometimes it doesn't work the way I think it should. But let me share mine out of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 says, "For the eye of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And I felt that that was one of the promises that we needed to embrace, particularly with this lesson that we're looking at today. And we'll talk about that a little later. But the one out of Thessalonians, I have 2 Thessalonians 3:3. And it says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will make you strong and guard you from satanic attacks of every kind." And those two particular promises invoked images to me that would illustrate the principle of the lessons that we're looking at today. And one of the things that this author uses are words that are finite, like absolute, and surrender. There's no middle ground. There is either black or it's white. It either is or it isn't. It's no kind of in a way. And that's what these scriptures are. He says in 2 Thessalonians, attacks of every kind. There's nothing left outside of every. It means all. It means there is nothing that he is limited by. And so he is presenting his credentials to us to meet the requirements that he has given us, absolute surrender. This absolute word and this every word match. One is on our side and the other is on his side, because it's his promise. But his promise is so that his requirements for us can be met. And that's one of the things that the author is bringing out. And so in this one scripture, 2 Thessalonians, he proves himself first that he's faithful. Well, actually, first that he's Lord. That means he has the authority. And then that he's faithful. And then that he is going to make. So he's making, he's a covenant God. He's making a commitment to us. He's making a covenant to us. And he gives us the elements of that covenant and the purpose of it and what he expects that covenant to do for us, which is to make us strong and to guard us. So now he's telling us of his sharing with us the omnipotent power that he has to make us strong and then to guard us. A guard has to see. He is all-seeing. So he's presenting himself in this one scripture with the character traits, with his essence that will bring about this end result, which is to guard us from the enemy, attack, from his attack, not from the enemy, but from the enemy's attack. So your enemies are going to be out there. So he's established that illustrative picture in our sight. They're out there. They're forming. They're in troops all around us. They're out there. They're planning. But he's letting us know that when they plan for the attack, they plan all they want, you know, because we are not subject to what they're going to do, because he says he's going to make us strong and guard us from their plan. So from, and every word in this promise has the power to release in our spirit a peace that will bring power in our life and that will show forth to others. So from, and he tells you who the attack is coming from, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So stop fighting your neighbors. Stop fighting the people at church. Stop getting into battles of rejection and of frustration with those that's your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your church members. These attacks are from Satan. And it's every kind, every kind. There is nothing outside of the power of God that cannot shield and make us strong. Nothing outside the power of God against, that will not triumph against the enemy. I'm just saying that right. And so that every and that absolute, I just thought was such a powerful jump out and jump into this our book topic for this week. Now, one of the things that you know, we see, and we started in Second Chronicles, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Again, there's a word, whole, not half, not part, all of it. There is no part that is he is limited from getting into. But his eyes, not his eyes, he is looking, and his eyes run. I thought that was a very powerful image, when your eyes are running to and fro. And it is a attribute that only a God can have, a God whose eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole world, earth, to show himself strong, but not just to show his strength, to show his strength on behalf of us, those whose hearts are loyal to him. And so he is presenting himself to us in a way that should calm us and cause us to be at peace with surrendering everything to him, absolutely surrendering everything to him. And so just from the promises, that was just the kickoff for me for this lesson. Anybody else have any promises that you found for the week? Okay. So when we look at what the author is sharing this week is those things that we know, say, impossible with man, possible with God. But I thought maybe at this point we need to review some things that the author has already put forth for us. We started out with understanding what absolute and surrender meant, and to look up the definitions for it. And I believe that absolute means total, total, complete, utter, entire. That is what absolute means. There's nothing outside of absolute. And then under surrender, it was cease resistance, cease resistance. And we had yield, submit. And the author shared that it had to be in order for the promises to manifest themselves the way that the Lord wants to in our life, that exceedingly abundantly above all, that Christ had come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. For that invite, for that promise to manifold itself in its full effectiveness, we had to surrender all. And it shared with us about a pen. If the pen doesn't surrender itself to the hand totally and completely, then it cannot fulfill its purpose of writing. And so he shared with us the fact that God, first of all, expects our surrender, and he expects our surrender because he has presented who he is, and who he is the fountain of life and the only source of existence and power. He's where it comes from. Everything has to be given up to him for what our purpose and our desire is, the purpose and the service and what makes our life special and worth living. And then God, as he requires our surrender, God accomplishes our surrender. So everything, like the scripture said, he is going to be that power source for us. And that is what we should seek, to go on our face before God until our hearts learn to believe that the everlasting God himself will come in and drive out what is wrong. He will conquer what is evil and work what is well-pleasing in his blessed sight. God himself will work it for us. And that's part of what the scripture was sharing with us. That's his commitment and his promise. And then one of the prayers that was the most powerful prayer that I have ever seen in this point in my life was, you know, my God, I am willing that you should make me willing. So we can't even will to do it. He has to make us willing to do it. And that's part of what leads us into our study for today. Impossible with man, possible with God. And it's interesting because the author brings out some statements that I know I have made over the years. They have become a part of my thought process at one point. They were the cause of emotional stress, frustration, despair, and yet they were those things, just as with Peter, as I knew God, heard him, heard the Holy Spirit, had done things in his name, had walked in the will of the Father, had been obedient to the Father, and yet these things existed. And so the author is sharing with us that that's part of the process, as part of the absolute surrender. And no matter where we think we are, as a devoted a disciple as Peter was, he had a self-life that he had to be delivered from and repent from and then made whole through Christ and Holy Spirit. And so we realize that at every area, at every junction of our Christian life, there are going to be things that we will experience that it is the way the Lord is bringing up out of our that onion thing, out of our deep, deep thoughts and places, presumptuous sin and secret faults. He will be revealing them in his order, in his timing, in divine timing so that we might be perfected according to his plan. He's the one that when we read a book, just like this book, every line has words on it. Every word has a message that they're relaying to us. And so as we start at the page one and go through, we get the completed lesson. And by the end of the book, we get the point that the author was making for the purpose of this book. It's just like that with our life. Our lives have been written out. God is reading them. And he will bring us page by page, moment by moment, day by day, those things that we learn from abide in Christ. That's his job. That's what he is doing. His thoughts to us are more numerous than the numbers of sand on the seashore. And so he has committed himself to our perfecting process with love, with mercy, with long-suffering, with patience, with kindness, and with a gentleness that does not condemn, but it corrects, and it corrects in love so that we might be perfected in our purpose, and that at the end, our story will glorify him and his son. And so in this impossible with man is generally the place that we get stuck at. We get stuck at it because we surrender to it wholeheartedly in the beginning because we can't save ourselves, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we surrender and we embrace that truth absolutely. Okay, we embrace that truth. It is not me, but it is Christ's death on the cross, the shedding of his blood that saves me from the wrath of God, and I don't have to go to hell. So there are two great thoughts that mark these lessons that we must learn in our Christian life. And that first one, we got that. And after that, however, we then switch. We kind of go into a mode that goes back to us. Even though we know the scripture, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, the life I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and shed his blood for me. And so we go in that frame, and what we end up doing then, the first lesson, is that we then, because we're saved and we, just like Peter, loving the Lord and going to do it for him, and yet finding within us that it is impossible for us to. Now we're beginning to learn about ourselves. We have heard the good news of the gospel. It stirred our soul. It gave joy to our spirit. We embraced it with our heart, and we believed it, and we lived by it. Now we come to learn about ourselves. Such a lesson is much more difficult because ourself, even we know it's made up of, you know, body, soul, mind, and spirit, and all of these elements of us are impacted by areas in life. They are influenced by many areas in life, some areas in life that we have not even thought to question. We just accept them for what they were when we were in school. Whatever they taught us in school, we believed it to be true, and we moved on. A lot of things have come to light now that technology has made learning so much more accessible through the computers and just saying a word, and, you know, the whole history of the word from the beginning of time comes before us. And so we become now at a place where what was true is not true anymore, or there was more of a aspect of it that had been omitted or not known, and now it's being readjusted. But these were areas that we used their influence to form our thinking base, the database for our thoughts and the truths that we felt our lives were judged by, were energized by, were directed by these truths, and we tried to live within them. And then we had seasons of, I'll say, enlightenment, where man came up with a thought on his own that, oh, you know what? I can be self-proof. I should be a better me. And so all of these things then became in our spirit that that was work that we needed to do, the things that we needed to be able to make a resolution at the beginning of the year that I won't do this and I will do that. And when we did that, we always, almost inevitably, we failed. And so very soon, failure was what we've come to expect. Then we began to be complacent and depressed, and it discouraged. And so one of the things that the author shows that the first part of what is our teaching that we must embrace is that, you know what, there's first no good thing in man, and there's no power in man to do what the things that God needs to be done. He says the one stage is when a man is trying to do his utmost. There's even a book, An Utmost for God. I never read it. But to do his utmost, and then they fail. When a man tries to do better and fails again, then a man tries much more and always fails, and yet very often he does not even then learn the lesson. It's impossible for me to serve Christ the way the Word has said he should be served, the way he has said he should be served. After Peter had walked with Christ all that time and done the things and had all of those accolades attributed to his name, it came to a point where he utterly failed. After all of that, he failed, and then he wept bitterly. But just look for a moment at a person who's learning this lesson. At first, we fight against it. And then, because he said no, Peter said no, I'm not gonna deny you. You know, I will die for you. How many times have we made those kinds of statements? No, Lord, I love you. You know, I will do this, and I'll stand, and you know, I'll declare your word. I will, no matter what they say, I'm going to do what you say do. And we get in a situation, and someone hits that wrong button, and we don't display anything remotely looking like the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather it's our flesh that comes out, and we fight against it. Then we submit to it, but reluctantly and in despair. So now we are despaired because it's like, no matter what I do, I fail. And then it says, at last he accepts it willingly and rejoices in it. And so it's okay to fail, even though that's never, ever been what we have been taught, we've been told. It's been expected of us not to fail. And so we are laboring so often, so intently, and so emotionally, and so committed to not failing, but being successful and believing it comes from, if you study more, if you go to church, if you do this and you do all of these things, and when you hear the Holy Spirit, you obey, and, when you see evil, you flee from it. You do all of those things, and it's like those things that you do in your strength are not going to be the thing that will cause you the absolute surrender, but rather give you a life that is in despair, and it looks sad. It looks unappealing to people because it's in your own strength, and with the knowledge that you have and that you've learned about God, except to the point where, what have you learned about yourself? And that is, first of all, you're not expected to do it because God has committed to doing it, because we can't. We don't have that in us. We don't even have, as Paul said, we can't even will to want to will. He has to give us that will to do. He has to give us that power to be. And so it says, yet somehow very soon as we fail, he does not expect it, and sin gets the better of us. Then we're disappointed that we've sinned, but we think, okay, I wasn't cautious enough. I did not take my resolution strong enough. Again, we make other vows and promises and prayers, and we fail again. Am I not? Then we question, maybe I'm not saved. And I know that these are things that I have thought, and as I was reading this, I was remembering how this is the words that echo out of the mouths of parents to their children. Okay? You weren't careful enough. You just think you got to do better. These are things that we're asking them to do that they, and then yet we have not shown them how to do it because we have not taught them who they are and who God is in their life and how he needs to replace in their thinking, okay, an understanding of their dependence upon him. It does not make them weak, it makes them strong, but only as they recognize their own weakness. And then almost embrace your weakness because it's really who you are. And if you fight against it, you'll only be frustrated because we are weak. God knows that we're dust, and we're like a vapor to here today and then gone. And so, hello? Yes. Comment? Okay. And so, as we hear the author going through the state of mind of this last or the first step in our journey, then he comes to the second step. After we've accept it willingly, we have to learn to rejoice in it. That's going to be one that's going to take some life lessons and some faith facts to establish in our life. It says at a later period, he comes to another state of mind. He begins to see such a life as impossible, but he does not accept it. So we know what the Bible says. The Bible says, take my yoke upon learn me because, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know that it says that. But then it's like it's impossible because every time these things happen, then I lose my peace. I lose my rest. And I don't feel, and it's hard. So it becomes something that is warring within us. It's like, so I can't. It said, then they think that God never, then we will even say, well, God don't really expect you to do that. When I was asked years and years ago, can a man live without sin? We were at some conference, and it was like, everybody answered was no. You know, because it's like, because you know what, we've tried, and it hasn't worked. And yet we know the Bible says that you can. So then we try to say and theologically come up with a theory. Well, yeah, he kind of said it, but he didn't quite really mean that. And yet he said it, he meant it, because he knew it was through him that we would need to live in order for that requirement to be met. In him, excuse me, in him is the power. It's one of the things that I kind of share sometimes in the morning with the young one, you know, peace and power. And he says, because, you know, kids like power and those superheroes doing what they do. And then it's like, okay, now I need to teach him that when you get peace with God, when you get peace and you're resting in all of the attributes that he has declared unto you, when you accept them and you love them and you rest in them and you stand upon them, you get this peace. And once you have that peace, you're able to sit back and let him fight your battles. And that's where the power comes in. It's not your power. It's his power that's allowed to go forth, as the scripture promised said, on your behalf. He's waiting to do those that are loyal to him. So loyal to him means that you have received the peace that he has for you, and you have totally surrendered it so that you're not in the way so that he can do what he needs to do. You're sitting back. You're taking a back seat. Or rather, you're doing what the scripture says. You're trusting, you have a faith of him just like a child does. And a child isn't able to do anything for themselves. They must depend on those that are over them to do it. And so this second stage and state of mind that we have, where we decide that it can't and failure is an option, because that's what keeps happening, instead of resting on the victory and say, you know, I can't, it's impossible. And really that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to get to the place where, not that we say it, but that we realize this is impossible for me. I don't need God to help me. I need him to crucify me and do it for me. And that's not a place that we're used to being in. We're told, you know, God blesses a child that has their own. And I don't know that that's in the Bible, but that'll be one of the questions on Bible or not. However, that's a little heads up for those that labors for Christ for Youth Sunday coming up this Sunday. However, those are things that we have to tear down and only are able to when we get that divine knowledge of how God intended for this to work. He intended for it to work the only way that it can, and that is he has to do it. He has to do it all. He is the gardener. He is the husbandman. He is the one that has made the commitment as the good shepherd to bring his sheep to the place of rest and joy. Nothing on their part, just him. No strength on their part. Not by power, not by might, but by your spirit. Which is why he told them on the day of Pentecost, before Pentecost, don't try to do nothing. He knew if they tried, they would fail. He had already sent them out, and most of them had failed when they went out, because he knew it would take the spirit of the living God. And he was coming on the day of Pentecost, so he said, just wait. So, questions, comments, insights? Okay. So that was the second state of mind, is to just think, well, I can't. So let's kind of change what God really said and try to tell God what he really meant, since I tried it and it didn't work for me. And I did all of the other, things. But this is the place where you have to become something. And the only way to become it is then to be made by him. The author shares with us that the omnipotent power of God created the universe, created the first man, and we accept that. The man didn't exist until God breathed his breath in him, and then he became a living soul. And we must accept that same and expect that same omnipotent power to create in us that new creature. That's the only way, that him breathing his word into us and then watering it by his word through his son and then empowering us through his Holy Spirit. Everything is in him, in him, in him. And so this leads the Christian to the third stage of state of mind, and that it is impossible in its full truth, and yet at the same time, I must do it, and I will do it. It is impossible for man, and yet I must do it. The renewed will begin to exercise this whole power. So in other words, how am I to be free from the power of sin? And then that brings us right back to where we first believed with an absolute power, and that's the cross. That's us dead and Christ resurrected in us. This is the regenerated man. Praise the Lord. They find this Christian man trying his very utmost to live holy. The Lord's law has been revealed to him as reaching down into the very depths of the desires of his heart. There's that heart again. Man can dare to say, I delight in the law of God according to the inner man, to will what is good, is present with me. My heart, there again, loves the law of God, and my will has chosen the law. Can a man like this fail? With his heart full of delight in the Lord, and this is going to be, you know, the answer is yes, he can fail. But, yes, this is what Romans 7 teaches us. There is something more is needed. We have to understand that it is all about Christ. It doesn't, it's nothing in us, but I need the divine omnipotence to work in me. And this is what the Apostle Paul taught in Philippians 2 and 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So it is possible for me, and it is only possible through Christ. That's that fourth state of mind when we come to realize. Man is, to him, when we understand God has worked the renewed will, we will give the power to accomplish what that will desires. He works it, and then he gives us the power to desire to have it worked. Let us receive this as the first great lesson in spiritual life. It is impossible for me, my God. Let there be an end of the flesh and all its power, an end of self, and let it be my glory to be helpless. Who prays for helplessness? Who prays to receive the truth of their helplessness? Who prays to rejoice in finding their helplessness? Except one who realizes my helplessness does not become the end of me. Well, it does actually become the end of me and the beginning of him who lives in me. And that's the place we're looking to get to. That's where the author is bringing us to. It says, praise God for the divine teaching that makes us helpless. We praise him for teaching that makes us helpless because that teaching is rejoicing in those, always giving thanks. For all things, all, and there's those absolute words, all, and give thanks to them because they're the part, they're the things that teach us our helplessness. And I never thought, well, I won't say that, but it rarely is the fact that blessedness teaches us helplessness, but it is the fact that we go through trials and tribulations, we go through challenges, we go through seasons where we have to surrender to long suffering on behalf of another. Those are the things that teach us helplessness. We have to be actually the one that people are long suffering with. We are the ones that will cause another to understand their helplessness because it's absolutely impossible for me to maintain that mind and that heart with that person unless the omnipotent God gives me the power to do so, whether it's that child, that situation, that husband, that church, that circumstance, that life event, no matter what it is, it's impossible for me without God's omnipotent power. And it says, did you not feel that you could see how you actually could live as a man absolutely surrendered to God every moment of the day? At your table, in your home, in your house, in your business, in the midst of trials and temptations. It says, I pray that you will learn the lesson now If you feel you could not do it, you are on the right road. And it's so unconventional for us to attribute the right road as the place of failure. On that road, on the right road, we fail. We fail in our own strength, in our own thinking, in our own understanding. And that gives that scripture a whole nother a level of reality. Lean not into trust in the Lord, trusting in the attributes of God and in the covenant that he has made with us, in the promises that he has given to us, in the power that is him. Trust in that. And don't lean to your understanding. Don't lean to the lies of the enemy. Don't lean to the understanding that we get out of books and from society and from those areas that influence our lives. Don't lean to that wisdom. But in all, again, that word all, every absolute surrender in all thy ways. Surrender them to God. Don't leave an area out in all our ways. Surrender to him and to his truth and to his promise and to his covenant. Surrender to the covenant that he's made with us. Allow us to sit back and rest and watch him do what he has promised to do. Not he help us do what he has purpose for us to do, but we are in him. He is doing it, and it's not we ourselves. And then he will direct your path. You don't walk and say, Lord, is this the right way? You don't move till you know it's the right way. And when you move, just like the children of Israel, they followed that cloud. They didn't sit and go, okay, we've been here long enough. Let's go over here in the cloud. They followed. They were so in awe of the presence of that cloud of smoke by day and fire by night. This was a miraculous thing for them. And even in that, it told them when to lay down, when to get up, when to move, when not to move, when to sacrifice, whatever it was they were going to do. They got it from the presence of this cloud. It directed every move they made, and it brought them to the place of promise. And that presence of God was what was in that cloud. And that's what, though we may not see a pillar of smoke and cloud before us, we are now blessed, my God, with the power in us. And it's the Holy Spirit to say, go to your right, go to your left, you know, put your tent down here, move two spaces to the left, and that's where you pitch your tent. You stand on this side of the children of Dan and on that side of Reuben and on that side of the Levites. And so he gave them very specific instructions of what to do, where to go, how to get up and how to get down. When you start moving, first you go, then this one goes, then that can go. And that's the same way Holy Spirit does us every day. Get up and acknowledge me. Wait for me to tell you what your marching instructions are. So come to me and seek me in all your ways. Acknowledge me. Acknowledge that in everything that you have to do, you can't do it without me, no matter how you feel it's trivial. He told them where to go to the bathroom. He told them everything. And they waited on him. And I was thinking about how he even fed them. And yet what he fed them, you would wonder. It's like, yeah, he really fed them. You know, if God said, when God sends manna down to feed man, that manna had to be very, very good. Because God surely would not send something down that was nasty for his children. But what he sent down to feed them every day was a luscious taste. It was wonderful. It satisfied everything. And then yet he said, now don't gather up too much and try to save it for the next day because it'll rot. Because it wasn't made for that day. It was made for this day. So enjoy it. Savor. Savor what I sent to you. And that's what he's telling us. To savor the blessing, he said, that he knew every morning. But, you know, don't leave his presence in the morning until he has revealed that to you. And when he has, go rejoicing in that sweet savor that's in you. And it should radiate out of you. You see some of the commercials on TV of, I think it's Jimmy Dean, when the person eats this breakfast in the morning, all of a sudden the sun shines and he helps this person, that person smiles at that person, then that person helps the other person, then this next person gives this person something they need. That's what his manna, that's what his mercies every morning should do for his children, so that our surrender to him is willingly and in rejoicing and in praising him and in thanking him, and therefore the overflow will be a blessing to those that are around us. And so that's part of the journey, and that's the blueprint, if you will, for the journey that's before us, the same one that the children of Israel had. And yet we know that they faltered, because you get to a certain place that then we have the nerve, and I say it, we have the nerve to then get complacent about blessings. You know, they're getting mad at this luscious greatness from heaven fed to them. You got to work for it. You ain't got to dig it up. You don't have to go to the store. You ain't got to go to work to get money to buy it. It's just there. It's there for you. You get up. There it is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then they got tired of it.
Wow.
We get tired of blessing, which is why so often we have to then go through struggles and trials and challenges, because we've just become too familiar with the awesomeness of what heaven has. You know how offensive that had to be to God? How offensive. I gave you stuff that no one else has ever had, and it does everything for you. You never got sick eating this, ever. You didn't have to cook it. All you had to do was eat. You had to labor not for it. He broke the curse from the garden when he said man wouldn't eat except for the toil of his body. In other words, he had to work the ground in order to eat. He eliminated that curse for them. He was giving them a new start, and they weren't satisfied. They wanted the dead birds so they could go out, pick them up, clean them, you know, defeather them, cook them, and go through that, and they did it so till they got sick. Because that which is not, and he says he will, the Psalm says, he will give you what you want, and it will bring wasting disease to you. And so we have to.
Oh, I'm sorry. See, I'm listening.
That's okay. We have to purpose. You know, like, I'm sorry, I'm not moving. You know what? Because, first of all, I understand my helplessness. I understand my weakness. That was one of the words of Timothy, was weakly. And I was thinking it was like, you know, every week, you know, it's a weekly thing. But it was putting an ending on something. But anyway, and so the word became weakly. And I was trying to think of a sentence for weakly. It's like, oh, nothing for it was positive. So he didn't want to use it. You know, and so you realize that with just that one word becomes a negative thing that we don't want to associate ourselves with. And yet it is what we have to rejoice in, being weak, because where we are weak, he is made strong. And then it's not, now I'm going to do God a favor so that he could be strong in me and now everybody will see him. No, it's like I need to be weak, because what my soul needs, I can't get it. But he can, and he'll give it to me. He'll send manna down right in my lap, and there'll be nothing sweeter, nothing more satisfying than that. And so this chapter was so full of stuff, and I didn't even get through the whole chapter. Okay. So we're going to do the rest of the chapter next week, but we want to open the lines for revelation and insight and your thoughts. What were your favorite places? I have so many marked on mine, too. I would like to hear yours. Praise the Lord.
Overseer, when you were speaking on the Proverbs 3:5, and when I looked up a knowledge, it stated to recognize the right of authority, meaning
mm-hmm.
that God is, you know, he's the one. That's the authority.
Yeah.
To admit the truth, to express thanks. But when you're talking about those who he was giving them manna, but they didn't want to accept what he was giving them. And it also says mm-hmm. to report and to recognize as valid. What was valid, sometimes we
mm-hmm.
don't want what's valid. But when God was, if we acknowledge what he's given us, it's everything that we need and more. But sometimes we
right.
think we need something else. And if we just feel and hear from him and wait on him and acknowledge him, he directs us in, you know, the way to go, and not to do it in our strength, but to do it in his strength and acknowledge what he says, it won't go wrong. But how many times we fail in that, you know, arena of that?
Yes. There's that word, failure. Yep. There you go. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. All right. So the author does share with us the fact that God can, that he will. I like this part. It says, every tree must grow on the root from which it springs. An oak tree 300 years old grows all the time on the one root from which it had its beginning. Christianity had its beginning in the omnipotence of God. Every soul, Christianity must have its continuance in that omnipotence. All the possibilities of the higher Christian life have their origin in a new understanding of Christ's power to work all God's will in us. It says, I want to call on you now to come and worship an almighty God. Have you learned to do so? Have you learned to deal so closely with the mighty God that you know omnipotence is working in you? And I love this, because what he's saying is, if omnipotence is working within us, then everywhere we go, that's when men will see signs and wonders. You know that it was God's omnipotence that created the world and created light out of darkness and created man. But have you studied God's omnipotence in the work of redemption? So in other words, he will take that feebleness, and from that, the divine side, there will be omnipotence. Because if the feebleness steps back, then the divine omnipotence of God will go forth in its fullness. It definitely goes forth. But as we interrupt, it does have its effect on our effectiveness. And so our prayer is in worship, in work, in sanctification, in obedience to God. I can do nothing of myself. And so my place is to worship God and to believe that he will work in me every moment. Oh God, teach us this, that we would by your grace show you what a God we have. And to have a God, you have entrusted yourself, an omnipotent God. You are willing and you are whole and omnipotent. and you have placed yourself at the disposal of every one of your children. Those things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And then that life and those life challenges and expectations will come forth in our lives. So we want to next week look at God works in man, and on to the end, although we just really do just have one more page. And we can look at chapter 6, Out of Bondage. But I do encourage you to make you some notes on this particular chapter. What's impossible with man? What's impossible with man is possible with God. Amen?
Amen. Over here.
Amen.
Yes, yes.
You said that the next one was Out of Bondage?
Yes.
Okay. I guess maybe I have a different subtitle. Saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Is that the same thing that yours is saying?
Oh, maybe. I don't
or.
Know.
Yes, that's the scripture. Yes. It's underneath.
Okay,
out
so
of
it may just be the printing. You know, it might have different wording. But I just wanted to say, you know, as you were speaking, and I appreciate you kind of carrying that heavy load on that, but it helped, I know it helped me for the continuity in that. But somehow it seems as though, you know, we understand intellectually that all things are possible with God. You know, nothing is impossible with God. But it seems like sometimes there can be a disconnect that God, we are his agents. He's using those possibilities, and that capacity only happens as we surrender ourselves. So on one hand, we're thinking, yes, God can do it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he can do it. But sometimes there's a disconnect that he's going to do it through us, you know, as
right.
we surrender. And so we wait and we fleece whatever it is that we're getting in our spirit man sometimes, because the directions of the Holy Spirit can be so contradictory to what our situation looks like in the natural. You know, when we go back and just look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit, men and women of God being led by the Holy Spirit, had been instructed to do, that seems so contrary to what common sense, you know, would be. And I think sometimes in this age where we have so much information and we are just bombarded with so many different options and people's opinions of what those options are, that we become paralyzed. You know, a few years back they were saying the paralysis of analysis, you know, that we don't end up, and we end up doing nothing. But, you know, that is just kind of knowing and acknowledging. And in the very last sentence on this, where it talks about he who has promised is able to perform, you know, and like I said, and we have to insert our names in there. You know, like you said that he provided for the children of Israel exactly what they needed. But even in that, they were still trying to have that plan B just in case God forgets that, you know, I need a little bit more for, you know, my family or whatever, trying to store it up, you know, whatever the case, that we contaminate a lot of times as opposed to just doing it his way, because it does seem so outside of, you know, just outside of the, you know, the natural, you know. And there, like I said, there's so many instances where we see in the scripture where, you know, the prophet tells, you know, go and wash, you know, and he's saying, well, I got to wash you know, in this dirty, you know, river, you know. Children of Jericho, how we come in the fight is so few of us, and, you know, we got a jar and a light, you know, and a horn, you know. Yeah, we're going to win the battle. Sure we are, you know, but it is in the obedience and the manifestation, I mean, in the execution of where the manifestation, you know, it's exploring something the other end.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Well stated. Amen. Amen. You know, and it's a blessing to sit and allow Holy Spirit to tie that which was to that which is now, and let us see how very much they mirror each other. It looked one way when we read it in the Bible, but while we're walking through it, it looks another, and yet it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And when we read it, when we first read it, we thought, well, how dare those children of Israel think that way about God? You know, how could they build a golden calf after they saw him part the Red Sea? Now, that would have been pretty much a lot for me. You know, to see the
righteous indignation.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. And we just read it, and I don't know what's wrong with them, and then we do the same thing. You know, it may not look like their Red Sea looked like, but it was a Red Sea for us. And so we have to humbly realize what's in us. And that's no good thing. No good thing. We tend to want to compare ourselves to one another. And that's not what we're to do, but to Christ. And when we study his life, we realize we not only fall short, we could not even stand to be measured. So we surrender and be made over by him and his renewed mind. Amen, amen. Anybody else? Well, if not, we will prepare to, transition to May. This is April.
Wow.
And the next time we will be meeting in the month of May, praise the Lord. So, enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and pray for weakness and to see the manifestation of the omnipotence of God in and through your life. Amen.
Well, all right. Amen. I like it.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys.